I can remember a poster on one of my teacher's rooms in elementary school that had a picture of an owl on it. For some reason, owls are supposed to be wise. And it said, "The wise old owl sat on an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard." Why aren't we like that wise old bird? I don't know if that worked or not. But, you know, clearly the teacher was wanting to get something across that we needed to pay attention and listen. We needed to do less talking and more listening so we could be like the wise old owl. There is a lot of truth in that. We do need to listen. When we look at the book of Proverbs, the wisdom literature, one of the reasons that that Proverbs talks so much about the fool is that we don't want to be the foolish person. And one of the attributes of the fool is that he won't listen. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 8, it says, "The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall." That's indicating that the foolish one is the one that won't listen. The one that will listen is the one that's wise and will listen to commands. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." So you're not supposed to think that you know everything. And the person that thinks that they know everything is the one that's going to fall. But the one that will receive counsel, the one that will listen to others, is going to learn something. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 1, it says that a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. My father told me this verse many times, that if I would listen to him, then I wouldn't have to make all the mistakes myself. You know, if we listen to the wise writing of the Word of God, it will help us not to have to suffer many things. But the scoffer doesn't listen to rebuke, doesn't listen to anyone. And finally, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13, "He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded." And so we're advised not to be foolish. The fool, in his pride, believes that he knows everything, so he doesn't listen. In fact, I believe that the Beatitudes teach us that we need to have a willingness to listen. If you think about some of the Beatitudes that Jesus taught, He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." That's telling us to be humble. The humble person is not the one that's always talking or thinking that they know everything, but the humble person is the one that really lowers their self. They're not egotistical. We're humble and think about God and what He would have us to do. Jesus also said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." If you remember the class that we had on the Beatitudes, what were we mourning about? Well, what should we mourn about? Well, we mourn about sin. And we accept responsibility for ourselves. We accept responsibility for our wicked ways. And the mourning has to do with being sick of sin, or mourning sin, and grieving over pain to God. And so this all has to do with listening to God and improving based on His Word. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This all has to do with being contrite and being humble and surrendering ourselves, yielding our will, being open to instruction. That's really the essence of being a child of God, is being open to instruction. And we really need to learn that. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. And this is in the songs that we sing. "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." Well, we can all learn something from that. The kids in that class could learn something from that owl if they would pay attention and listen. And when we come before the Lord, we need to be silent in spirit and listen. And as Ethan read for us this morning in 2 Kings chapter 5, well, he didn't read the whole story. And we'll talk some more about that this morning, but we have a character in that story that really wasn't listening. Started out not listening to what was said, and he had to turn around and start listening to have the right result. So we want to look this morning about look at some of the things that we can learn from 2 Kings chapter 5. Lesson this morning is God answers, are you paying attention? What we see in this story is we see the humbled warrior in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the sight of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He's also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. So he was a commander. He was great. He was honorable. A mighty man of valor. All these words are used to describe him. But you come to the word but. He was something else too. He was great, but there was a problem. He was a leper. And leprosy was considered a very loathsome disease. It was one disease that made you an outcast. It made you have to separate yourself from others. It made you untouchable. And Naaman, at this point, would be living a miserable experience, a miserable existence with this disease that he had. So we have the warrior, the one that is considered great, but he's in a humbled state because of the condition that he's in. The next character that we see in this story is the courageous girl. In verse 2 through 4, who is it that is going to help this man? It says the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. So here you have a young Jewish girl who has been taken captive. You know, she's taken captive. What does that mean? Well, she's probably been stripped from the people that she loves, or stripped from her family, unless her whole family has been taken captive as well. But at any rate, she's taken away and she's in a foreign land. And here she is, and she's going to give advice to the king. Very interesting that she, in her situation, as she's been taken captive, she shares her faith, and she shows some compassion for her enemies, because certainly this may not be the person that a lot of people would want to help. You know, here's the commander of the army that's taking you captive, and you're going to help this person and give him some good advice. And the word comes from her, and it's that same thing that she said about the prophet is taken to the king. Verse 5 says, the king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Let me back up a verse. Verse 3. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed, took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And of course, the word comes to the king of Israel. And what does it make him do? Well, it makes him frightened. You know, This is above my pay grade, basically, is what he's saying. I think that's the expression that's been used sometimes. This is something that I'm not capable of doing. I'm not capable of healing this person. And, you know, the king of Syria is trying to pick a fight with me. He's asking me to do something that I can't do. It's just setting me up for failure. And so I'm not real happy about this. So the girl knows that the prophet can help. And she's bold enough to confess her faith. On the other hand, the king of Israel tears his clothes, rents his clothes because of fear. And so he just fears that this is a prelude to war. And let's move on to verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Don't you know better than this? Now, I'm the prophet, I can help with this. Where is your faith? So Elisha rebukes the king for his lack of faith. He said, "Why have you torn your clothes?" That's a sign of mourning. And that's a sign of frustration or fear. And you don't need to fear. And there's some simple instructions that are given to Naaman. And what are the simple instructions? Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. This is something that's really not expected. This is not the instructions that the commander of the Syrian army is expecting. He thinks that this is beneath him. Let's look at how this took place. Verse 8, "So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean.'" I don't know what it's like where you work, but you know, a lot of times there are salespeople that will come in unannounced and want to meet with the general manager. And I remember when I was in sales, selling advertising for newspaper in Panama City, that I would go in and do a cold call, and you know, I may or may not get to see the person that I'm coming in to talk to. And you know, how it would make me feel if I go in and say, "Well, I might speak to Mr. Biddle, is he available today?" And Mr. Biddle sends a messenger to me saying, "Mr. Biddle's not available to talk to you today." Yeah, it makes me feel about that big. At least Mr. Biddle could come out and say, "I'm really busy today, and could you come back on another day?" That might make me feel a little bit better that he actually came out and talked to me. But to send a messenger, you know, that makes me feel like, well, they really don't want to talk to me. That's why I wasn't good in sales. But at any rate, here we have Naaman. He's coming to Elisha. He's got all his money. He's got his horses and chariots, and he's arrived there with probably a lot of fanfare. And he comes up to Elisha's house, and Elisha sends the water boy out. You know, okay, here's what you need to do. This is not what Naaman was expecting. And he says so. It says, "Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." So, what do we have here? We have somebody that is a leper. And as my dad used to say when he talked about Naaman, he said, "He's a leper. He's just a mad leper now, because his condition hasn't changed." So, you know, God answers, and the answer comes from an unexpected source. Who told Naaman about the cure? Wasn't the king. It really came from a humble servant girl. And when Naaman came to Elisha, did the prophet come out personally? No, he didn't. He sent a servant out. And that's not right. And Naaman dies. He didn't like that. It's obvious he didn't like it. He received the message the wrong way. The message was not delivered like I wanted it to be. Surely he would have come out himself and done this. And the answer that he expected to receive was not to go wash in the Jordan, what he would consider to be the dirtiest of the bodies of water. There's lots of other bodies of water he would rather bathe in if necessary. But he didn't even want to do that. He thought, well, he's just going to wave his hand and say, "Be gone, leprosy," and it's going to be gone. He doesn't expect me, a commander, a dignified man, to go and wash in that dirty old Jordan River. He should just wave his magic hand and cure it. So, God is answering here with an unexpected source and an unexpected solution, and it is rejected. But there's important things that we need to learn from this. Naaman needed to be healed, and God was willing to heal Naaman. We are lepers spiritually, and we need to be healed. and God provides a cure for us to be healed. But, as with Naaman, I believe that God tests our hearts in the way He reveals the cure and in the cure itself. Do we sometimes act like Naaman? Naaman did have a change of heart. Verse 13 says, "The servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?'" Do we act like Naaman? What is our heart like? Do we judge the source unbelievable? Again, remember that Elisha didn't meet Naaman personally. There was no direct revelation from the prophet of God. How is he supposed to know? What kind of evidence was there? You know, here's this servant that's telling the king didn't have much to do with this. What Naaman had was the testimony of a little girl. And then he had the testimony of a servant who had been sent out. But Naaman wasn't satisfied with that initially. This was not what he wanted. He wanted more. If God wants to tell me something, He can tell me Himself. Have you ever heard somebody make that kind of statement? Or if God is real, why won't He just come to me? What evidence do I have? Well, Naaman had a messenger. And it was a second-hand messenger. What do we have? When we look at the Word of God, we have the testimony of prophets of God. We have the testimony of those inspired writers. And you know, some people look at the Word of God and say, well, we have the testimony of nobody. It's not good enough. If God wants to tell me something, He needs to come down and tell me Himself. That I can't trust the testimony of somebody else. Let's look at Exodus chapter 19. Sometimes you have to be careful what you wish for. And the Israelites sometimes thought seeing God is what they would like. But it turned out not to be the case. Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. "It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain." Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. "And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." Verse 21 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people.'" Let's look at the next chapter in verse 20, verses 18 and 19. The people here are afraid of God's presence. They said that all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." They thought seeing God is something that they would like. Well, you know, they wanted Moses to be the one. It was terrifying to them in the way that this was revealed. And you know, sometimes today people want God to reveal Himself in such a way as what we see here in Exodus. And could God do that? Could God reveal Himself in such a blatant way that you could do nothing but fall down at His feet? Certainly. But why does God not do that? God wants us to have freedom to choose Him. And I believe that's the reason why God does not overwhelm us. What do I mean? Well, one author said it this way. I thought it was interesting. He says, my faith suffers from too much freedom, too many temptations to disbelieve. At times I want God to overwhelm me, to overcome my doubts with certainty, to give final proof of His existence and concern. I want a God without ambiguity, one to whom I can point for the sake of my doubting friends. But then he says, but the more I get to know Jesus, the more I am impressed by what I call the miracle of restraint. What does he mean by that? Well, God did come in the form of Christ to this earth. But when we look at the life of Christ, we see that He showed great restraint in the things that He did, the things that He said. And He could have snapped His fingers and swallowed up a whole army. And we sing the song, He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have waved His hand and blown away all the oppressors and all the attackers. And with a single word just ended all of that. But Jesus didn't do that. He claimed to be God, as we've been studying our Wednesday night class with the teenagers. Jesus claimed to be God, and He revealed that throughout His ministry. And as He did that, people didn't like that claim. And He was taken by force. He was tried. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He was crucified. Why did that happen? Because God allowed us freedom to accept Him or reject Him. He allowed the Jews in that day to accept Him or reject Him. The same author that I read from previously said, God's insistence on human freedom is so absolute that He granted us the power to live as though He didn't exist. To spit in His face, to crucify Him. I believe God insists on such restraint because no pyrotechnic displays of omnipotence will achieve the response He desires. Although power can force obedience, only love can summon a response of love, which is the one thing God wants from us and the reason He created us. God gave us a choice to love Him or to reject Him. And He doesn't force us to love Him. When you have children, sometimes you force them to do something. And I don't remember where I heard this illustration, who it was, but there was some kid that was disobedient, and he was moving around. The parents said, "You are going to sit still." And he told his parents, "Well, I may sit still, but I'm still moving around inside." He was defiant. He was being forced to do something that he didn't want to do, and his sense of rebellion didn't change. And God could do the same thing to us. Force us to do something against our will. But He doesn't do that. He gives us free will. He gives us enough evidence that we can see Him and know Him. But it's not something that completely makes us do anything, if you know what I'm saying. Luke chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus said, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Your sight." What Jesus is saying is that there are some people that are too proud to accept what is being revealed to them. And there are some that are humble like babes that will accept it. God's revelation was one that the humble will gladly accept. And it's the same way now as it was when Jesus spoke these words. It was by design. That's what God wanted. God revealed Himself through Jesus in a very powerful way. And there's so many powerful things that Jesus did. But they weren't so powerful that it forced people to follow Him, did it? It wasn't so powerful that people could not refuse. God gives us evidence, and it's compelling evidence. And you know, sometimes people say, well, it's overwhelming evidence. But I think that's the wrong use of the word. Overwhelming means that we're incapable of making a decision. That we're overwhelmed. No, we're not overwhelmed. We are compelled, and God's evidence compels us. But it's not overwhelming because we still have a choice. So what God gave us was enough that those who had a heart to believe will. And those who don't have a heart to believe won't. God doesn't force us to believe. God doesn't force us to know Him. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says that He stands at the door and knocks. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with Me. Now, God could easily knock down the door, couldn't He? But He just knocks at the door. He gently knocks, and it's up to us to open the door. So, sometimes people will judge the source unbelievable, as Naaman did. Sometimes people will judge the solution unthinkable. Do sometimes people do that today? Judge God's solutions unthinkable? I think it should have been done some other way. Certainly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Skip into verse 22. He says, the Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ and we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You think God knows that some people think the solution is unthinkable? Well, yes, He said that. Some of the Jews, they're seeking after a sign. The Greeks are seeking after wisdom. Paul says, but that's not what we're preaching. We're not preaching signs and we're not preaching wisdom. We're preaching Christ and Him crucified. So God knew that some would stumble. Some would consider the solution to be unthinkable. Some would consider it to be foolishness. All the passages that talk about baptism. What do people, in many people in the religious world, they say about baptism and the necessity of it? Dunking somebody underwater, getting them wet, that doesn't do anything. Well, you know, Naaman had to do some things that he didn't think were necessary, but you know what happened after he did them? Let's read on in 2 Kings. Again, verse 13, the servant came near and spoke to him, saying, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Therefore, please take a gift from your servant. So when somebody talked some sense into him and said, what? You know, this is really not difficult. Just go wash 7 times and see what happens. And it worked. He did it what was according to the prophet of God. You think about this man's history. You know, he's a military man. He's a commander. He's sent on dangerous missions of military conquest. And he's told to go run down to a body of water and wash 7 times. That's not difficult. And his servant rightly told him, you know, wouldn't you have done something great? You know, you have a big problem here with this leprosy. And it's worth doing something significant. And you've been told to do something really insignificant. So, go ahead and do it. He thought it was beneath his dignity to go wash in the Jordan. God chose something foolish, made no sense, beneath his dignity, and he had to overcome his pride to receive the gift of cleansing. And you think about other examples. Has God told other people to do things that seemed foolish and it worked out? God told Noah to build an ark. That seemed foolish at the time. He told Abraham to go to a land that he didn't know anything about. You know, if Abraham had been like Naaman, he might have said, that just doesn't make any sense. I've got a home here. I've got things. I've invested a lot of time and effort into where I'm living now, and you want me to go somewhere that I've never seen? Israelites were told to sprinkle blood on their doorposts to save their children. Moses was told to strike a rock to bring forth water. Joshua was told to circle the walls of Jericho to defeat them. Gideon was told to reduce the size of his army going into battle. A widow was told to give Elijah all the food that she had during a famine. Peter was told to continue fishing when he had been catching nothing. The apostles were told to feed 5,000 with 2 loaves, or 5 loaves and 2 fish. So is it out of character for God to choose what seems foolish to man? And man needs to do it anyway. I don't know why God chose all those things and why He gave those instructions, but I do know what the result was when people followed them. You know, could it be that what God is looking for when He tells us to be baptized, when He tells us the things that we need to do to live as a Christian, that He's just looking for somebody that will listen? And not think that it's foolishness? That we'll have enough faith to do what He says? Second Kings chapter 5, verse 13. How much more then when He says to you, wash and be clean? That's what Naaman needed to do. When God speaks, we need to be obedient. And when God speaks, our hearts can be hardened as Pharaoh's was when he heard the message, or our hearts can be softened. Naaman was very fortunate to have some friends that would advise him. You know, because if he didn't have anybody that had the courage to stand up to him and say, you know, you ought to slow down here and think about what's being asked of you and go ahead and do this because it's not hard. What if he didn't have a friend that would tell him that? What would have happened? He would have still been a mad leper because he wasn't willing to do what the prophet of God said. What we need to realize is that God has spoken, but He's not going to make you do anything. He has revealed enough to us that we can believe. We can either accept Him or reject Him, but the choice is ours. He knocks and He knocks, but will you open the door? That's the question for us, for each one of you. Whether you're a Christian and haven't done that yet, you know, there's no better time to do that than the present. God's been knocking. And we need to open the door. And as we live our life as a Christian, we need to remember not to look at God's Word and say, well, that doesn't seem right to me. That seems foolish. No, what we need to do is we need to understand that God is looking for somebody that will listen to what He says. And not question it, but be obedient. Just as we've seen all these other cases, we see it in the life of Naaman. What appeared to be foolishness to him was what saved him, what healed him. If you're subject in any way to the invitation today, we can help you in any way be obedient to God. We invite you to come as we stand together and sing.